All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. We're going to overview this chapter. The Lord has some tremendous things He wants to say to us. Father, thank You again for this opportunity to open up Your Word and to just to be here in Your presence. And Lord, we pray that You would speak into our hearts, into our lives, and give us a prophetic, timely word, a word in season. And Lord, so we can walk with You closer and more intimately. And Lord, help us to hear what You have to say to our hearts and lives today in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 24, the title of this message is The Fire of the Lord. The Fire of the Lord. Now, look what it says there in verse 1. It says, Now he said to Moses, Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel. Let me stop there. Moses is told to come up on the mountain with his brother Aaron, who we know is his spokesman, two of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders that he appointed at the suggestion of his father-in-law, Jethro. Notice how they were told to worship the Lord. Look at the last part of verse 1. It says, worship from afar. Now, I know that the Bible says in James 4:8, draw near to the Lord and I will draw near to you. Yet this group is told to worship from afar. Notice how they were still told to worship, even though they were told to worship from afar. Now, I know because of the work of Jesus Christ, I can come boldly before the throne of grace and I can draw near to Him. The fact is, there is times where I just don't feel like it. And I feel like I'm worshiping the Lord from afar. Maybe you came here today. Things are in your life. Things are happening to you. And you're here and during the time of worshiping, you worshiping, but you feel like you're worshiping from afar. Even though you may feel like that today, notice that you're still worshiping Him. Even though you may feel distant from Him, but He still tells us to worship Him. And I don't know about you, but many times I felt like I was worshiping from afar. And here it is. Worship is not about how we feel. That's the one thing we got to understand. Worship is not about how we feel. Worship is about who He is. And He is worthy of our worship, whether we feel like it or not. He is worthy of our worship. And we must understand. You have to understand, too, that the Old Testament places a lot of focus on the holiness of God. And therefore, this is why this statement is there, also worshiping from afar, because sinful man cannot approach a holy God. And so the holiness of God we see so often in the Old Testament, and whereas some people wanted to say, well, the God of the Old Testament, the God of wrath, and the God of the New Testament, the God of love, as if there's two different gods. It's not. But the emphasis here is on the holiness of God. Notice what it says in verse 2, and Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. Notice it says Moses alone shall come near the Lord. Notice how it said that Moses alone, by himself, is to come near to the Lord. This is so true, and you have to understand this, and maybe this is going to be some new revelation for you and new understanding for you. Please understand, the closer you get to God, the more alone you will feel. And what I mean by this is that the whole nation, they can come up to the mountain. Then this group could come onto the mountain. Then we read that Moses was the only one allowed to come closer. Do you see how the numbers dropped off the closer you get to God? And with drawing near, you will feel alone, even though you're not alone, because Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says He will never leave us nor forsake us. In the New Testament, we see a similar thing. Through Jesus, we see a similar thing. We see the multitudes following Jesus. Then there were the 70 disciples. Then there were the 12. Then the inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John. Then the Bible says it was John, the only one that leaned on Jesus' chest and heard his heartbeat. In other words, there is a human cost of drawing near to God. You may lose friends, family members, or people that were once close in your life. As you draw near to him, you will feel alone, even though you're not alone. But on the other hand, the joy, the satisfaction, the blessings of drawing near to God is priceless. The intimacy you will sense, the insight you will gain by being alone with God, words cannot describe. The wisdom you come away with, it just cannot be described. The time spending with God, even though you may feel like you're alone, you don't have friends and all that kind of stuff, just know you're not alone. But just realize that there is a human cost of drawing near to him. Look what it says there in verse 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Now, I know that the Israelites, they wanted to do right. But they should have said, Lord, we want to do your will, so please help us, because without you, we can do nothing. Help us, Lord. This would have been a better response. Now, I say this because we mean well, but without the Lord's help, we will fail. And the Israelites were no different. They meant well, but without the Lord's help, they failed. And so too, the same is with us. Without the Lord's help, we will fail miserably. The Bible says in John 15:5, without him, we can do nothing. Please realize that. You think you're strong. You think you're so disciplined, so well. Hey, let me tell you something. Without the Lord's help, you can do nothing. Without the Lord's help, we will fail miserably. We need him. So that would have been a better response, because we know later on, for those of you who know the Old Testament, you know they failed miserably. Look at verse 4, it says, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. Stop right there. This is the first mention of the establishing of the written word. As you know, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And here is the first mention of the written word of God. Look at the second part of it. It says, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. I want to draw to your attention the phrase, he rose early in the morning and did what? He built an altar for the purpose of worshiping the Lord. I would tell you that the best times I have ever had has been early in the morning. The stillness of the morning, the quietness, the peace that the morning time brings has been so sweet, so special to me. Some of the times the Lord has spoke to me the most intimate way has been early in the morning. The Lord has a thing that he does with me. When there is something really important that he wants to say to me, he will wake me up in the 2 a.m. time frame. If I wake up and I turn over and look at that clock and it's 2 something, 207, 238, 246, 2 something, I know to get my hiney out of that bed and go down and see what he wants. Because keep in mind now, there's been times I said, Lord, I'm too tired. I'm going to lay here and I turn. And there's been times I missed out. I don't know what he had to say. Could have been something important. Which one we know it was. But there's been time, but more often I've gotten up. And the things that he has revealed to me in the morning, the wee hours of the morning, has been priceless. And we know Jesus had the same thing in Mark 1:35. It says, now early in the morning, having arisen a long while before daylight. What time is that? I don't know. A long while before daylight, he went out to a solitary place and there he prayed. Oh, we know David did it too in Psalm 5. Oh, Lord, in the morning do I direct my prayer. Unto thee do I look up. Something about the morning. That's why it's so hard for you to wake up in the morning. Or because there's something to it that God wants to say. When the Israelites collected the manna, they were told to collect it early in the morning before the sun would rise. There's something about the morning that God wants to speak, because he knows that if we wait until we wake up and get on with the day, the busyness of the day, we won't be able to hear him as clearly with all the noise of the job and the kids and the work and the this and the job and the this and the working out and the, you know, and all that stuff going on. And we like, was that the Lord? But when we wake up in the quietness of the stillness of the morning, there's something to it. There's something to it. Let me tell you something. When the Lord wakes you up and all of a sudden you're wide awake and you know your eyes are just like, what am I doing up? Oh, he wants to speak. It's not time to count sheep. It's a time to talk to the shepherd. See what he has to say. Because he woke you up for a reason. Because he know once you get going for the day, it's a wrap. He wants to talk to you. So we see that Moses rose early in the morning and he worshiped the Lord. Look at verse 5. It says, then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. Now, the burnt offering was the consecration offering, and the peace offering was so the people can have fellowship with God. But I want you to notice the order. Notice that it was the burnt offering before the peace offering, because we can't have peace with God without first dealing with our sin. And that's where the burnt offering comes in. Make sure you remember this when you go into the presence of God in prayer. First, deal with your sin first. Don't just go rushing into the presence of God and lay out your Santa Claus list of things that you want God to do for you. Realize who you're talking to. Realize who you're approaching. And deal with your sin first. And this is where the burnt offering comes in. So, and the reason why you deal with your sin first, so you can have peace in your heart to make the request that you're requesting of God. You can have peace to finish out the prayer. Deal with your sin first. Why is that? Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 tells us, it says, God's ear is not heavy that he cannot hear, nor his arm too short he cannot save. He says, but your sin, your iniquity has separated you from your God, so he will not hear. So sin separates us from God. Therefore, this is why we need to come into his presence and deal with our sin first. Deal with the burnt offering. Deal with our sin first. Then the peace offering, we can have fellowship with God. We can't have fellowship with God until we deal with our sin. Look at verses 6 through 8. It says, and Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord have said, we will do and be obedient. Yeah, right. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. Now, the sprinkling of the blood on the altar speaks of salvation, while the sprinkling of the blood on the people speaks of sanctification, of being set apart for God's use. Let me ask you this. Have you been set apart for God's use? God has called you to do a work for him. Do you know what it is? Do you know what it is God has called you to do? This is why we have to spend time in the presence of God, so God can reveal into our hearts what it is that he has saved us to do. God didn't save us for us to take up seats. He saved us with a purpose, so we can be set apart. As 2 Timothy says, so we can be set apart, fit for the master's use. We can be vessels of honor. Fit, set apart to be used by God. That's why he saved us and sanctified us. That word sanctified means to be set apart for his use. God saved me to do what I'm doing now. This is why I'm doing what I'm doing now. God saved me to do this. What is it God has saved you to do? or are you saved? Because when you're saved, then God will reveal into your heart what it is he's called you to do. The Bible says in Philippians 2:13, it's God who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. He will begin to place in us desires to do what he has ultimately created us to do. Or as I like to say, or are you prostituting your gift? You say, what do you mean? Are you using the gift that God has given you for his kingdom and you use it just to make you money and then you come into church and just sit? I call that prostituting your gift. Using your gift just to make you money. Then you come to church, well, I don't know what the Lord has called me to do. What is it that you'd like to do? Oh, I love to work with, and that's what I do for my job. Really? Really? What has God set you apart to do for him? For his glory, for his kingdom. Because ultimately, as the old saying goes, only what you do for Christ will last. All other stuff is as sinking sand, as they say. And so set apart for the use of God. Look what he says there in verses 9 and 10. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. Stop there. They saw the God of Israel. Now, the Bible says in Exodus 33, verse 20, no one can see my face and live to tell about it. We know from 1 Timothy 6:16, it says that God dwells in unapproachable light. Hebrews 12:29 says our God is a consuming fire. John 1:18 says no man has seen God at any time. So we have, because I know some of you are going to ask me afterwards, Exodus 33:20. We have 1 Timothy 6:16, Hebrews 12:29, John 1:18. So when I'm standing in line, you got it. You got it. So whenever anyone in the Bible has seen God, it's always through Jesus Christ. So this is describing what is called in scholarly circles a Christophany, which is a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. Jesus told us in John 14, verses 8 and 9, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So it is always through Jesus Christ that we see the Father. It says that the Father dwells in unapproachable light. That speaks of his holiness, that sinful man can't think he can just approach God any old kind of way. His holiness will consume sinful man. So it's always through Jesus Christ that we see God the Father. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hands. So they saw God and they ate and drank. Wow. They ate the peace offering with the Lord. Did you know we're able to eat with the Lord as well? Did you know that? Every time we have communion, we're eating with the Lord. And you know, in this time to eat with a person is to become one with him. In the New Testament times, they would have a loaf of bread and dishes, a little sauce on the table, and you break off a piece and you dip it in that sauce and you put it down. They break off a piece, macking it down. And that same loaf of bread that is sustaining your body is sustaining my body, and we're becoming one. This is why to eat with a person is to become one with them. So here they are eating with the Lord. It takes on a new meaning when you understand this, because communion is not something to come up and grab some little cracker and little juice, you know. It's more to it. We're eating with the Lord. We're becoming one with him. This is why in 1 Corinthians 11, it says that let every man examine himself, because we need to examine our hearts before we come and eat with the Lord. We can't just come, kind of way up to eating with the Lord. Sin is in our heart, anger, bitterness, all kind of junk is in our heart. We need to deal with our hearts Because we're about to eat with the Lord himself. And this is why communion should take on a new meaning for us. That it's not a time just to, you know, okay, all right, now let me come on up and do this thing. I see everybody else walking up, so let me walk up too. No, we're eating with the Lord himself, just like they did here. Look at the first part of verse 12. I thought it was amazing. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there. Stop. Let me stop right there. Notice he says, come up to the mountain, and notice what he says, and be there. Have you ever come to church or Bible study and you were not there? Oh, you were here physically, but your mind was on something else. You're preoccupied with some task, some tragic news you've gotten. Your mind is on that. Or you got some program, you know, you got to run home to see, or you're thinking about where you're going to go stuff your face after this. You're here, but you're not here. And the Lord said, Moses, when you come up to this mountain, you come up into my presence, be there. Don't just think you're there physically. No, I need you to be there. Not just physically, but be there, all of you. Let me ask you, are you here? Oh, if you're a sports fan, you can't wait for the game to come on tonight. And you're like, okay, ooh, it's almost that time. Oh, boy. And if you're a Laker hater, you're like, I hope they lose. Boy, it's almost time for them to lose. When we come here, the Lord wants us to be here. And not be here and doing the mess that you trying to balance your checkbook, writing down a grocery list, or something like that. He says, Moses, when you come up on this mountain, be there. And I love that he said that. Look at the second part of verse 12, and I love this too. He says, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written that you may teach them. Stop right there. God wants his word taught so that his people can learn and understand his ways. This is why Calvary Chapels are committed to teaching the word of God, because God wants his people taught. I believe, and I've said this many times before, I believe the church has been preached to death. And what people need is to be taught. Oh, we have some spectacular preachers who can dazzle you and wow you with their oratorical skills and their demonstrative ways and all kind of stuff, in a way they can, you know, rhyme the words and all kind of stuff, dazzle you. And all that stuff is great. It can tickle the ears. But God's people need to be taught. Because when you leave, what did he talk about? Oh, I don't know. He sure did preach, though. And it's like, what? And you know what it ends up being? This is the best way I know how to describe it. It ends up being like cotton candy. It's sweet in the mouth, but it dissolves. God's people need to be taught. He says, now, Moses, take these tablets, this word, and teach these things to my people. And we're committed, Calvary Chapels are committed to teach you this word from Genesis to Revelation, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, leaving no stone unturned. Oh, there are great folks out there doing great series with catchy themes to them and catchy little things. And all that stuff, it has its place. All that stuff is great. But God's people need to be taught. See, here's the thing. I believe that there are a lot of people who are Christians. Some are not. But there are some who are Christians. The reason why they are not walking with the Lord, they've never been taught how. And so they don't know how to walk with him. So some people say, well, you know, if they come to Sunday school, then they will.
Who's coming to Sunday school? Some folks didn't want to go to school when they were in school.
They're going to go on Sunday?
You got to get them when they're there. You got to teach them when they're there. Folks need to be taught. And this is what we're committed to do.
It's like, at least as long as why I'm here.
We're committed to teach you how to walk with God. And so here's God telling Moses, now take these things and go down and teach these things to my people. They need to be taught my ways. They need to be taught my precepts. They need to be taught line upon line. They need to be taught my word. And so here we are. We're committed to this. And here we are. Never thought I'd be able to say this. Here we are almost 20 years later, still doing it. And the Lord should tarry another 20 more. I still be doing it. Because this is what is needed. Folks need to be taught how to walk with God. Look at verse 13. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. Now, Moses went with Joshua. The first thing I want to bring out is, you heard me say it before, never do ministry alone. Even Moses had someone with him. He had Joshua. Paul had Barnabas, then he had Silas, then he had Timothy. Never do ministry alone. Jesus sent the disciples out two by two. Never do ministry alone. I remember this lesson being, I didn't know about this principle of doing ministry alone. I was reminded of this afternoon. When I was in the Marine Corps, I was over in Okinawa, Japan. And this was, I think it was in 85 or 1985, 86, somewhere around there. And, you know, you're out, you just see people, you know, we were out sharing, you know, had some tracks, sharing the gospel, talking to folks. And there's one lady I was at some commissary or something. So I was getting something and I was like, hey, if you got one of these, just talking. She said, oh, you know, she said, oh, that's good. You know, I've been thinking about the Lord lately and all this sort of stuff. And she said, you know, it'd be really good if you can come over and talk to me and my husband about this. I said, okay, all right, that's cool. So one of the guys from the church, I said, hey, bro, hey, you know, won't you, you know, come with me as I, you know, I didn't know about never do ministry alone. I just said, hey, man, won't you just come with me? You know, I'm going over and talk to this couple about the things of God and stuff. He said, okay. So they gave me the address and stuff, and we drove over there. And as we walking up to the door, lights were off. It was like, did you remember I was coming? She left. Well, did you go to the store or something? You went back to the store and grabbed something? So the lights were off and stuff. So my friend was here. You couldn't see him. So if you looked out the door, all you can see is me right there. So I'm knock, 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 you know, ring the doorbell, ding dong, ding dong. Said, man, maybe she forgot, you know. Then all of a sudden, she comes to the door with lingerie on. Then my friend came where you can see him, she snatching and did like this. I said, whoa. I said, where your husband? Well, you know, he's not here right now. I said, well, no, we can't. We got a role. My buddy told me, he said, man, if I was by myself, I don't know what would happen. I was like, whoa. I was what, 18, 19 years old? I was like, good gracious. What in the world? Supposed to come over. Never do ministry alone. This is why. Listen, don't do ministry alone. Don't think you're going to be by yourself. No, no, no. I thought about that this afternoon. I was cracking up. Now, the second thing I want to bring to your attention is the name Joshua. You know that Joshua's name is the Old Testament Hebrew form of the New Testament name Jesus. In other words, Moses took Jesus with him, so to speak. It had to be this way because Moses represents the law, which is the Ten Commandments. And the law can't bring us into the promised land. Only Joshua or Jesus can. Moses was the one that took them to the promised land. But it was Joshua that took them into the promised land. So too the same with us. The law shows us that we are sinners. Romans 7:7, Paul said, I had not known sin, but by the law. Romans 3:19-20 said, the purpose of the law is so every mouth can be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God, for by the law brings a knowledge of sin. Galatians 3:24 said, the law is our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. It is through Jesus that we enter into the promised land, which speaks of the blessings of God. Don't think of the promised land as heaven. It's not. It speaks of the abundant life that God has for his people. This is why John 1:17 says, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It's by grace that we enter into that promised land God has for us, that abundant life God has for us. So let me go back again. Romans 7:7, Romans 3:19-20, Galatians 3:24. Okay, all right, we're on the same page. Look what it says there in verse 14. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Now, we know that Aaron blew it big time. Because when the people wondered about Moses, as Moses was up on the mountain, he was in the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights. So the people were down at the bottom saying, you know what? You heard from Moses? You know, has he sent you a text? Or, you know, he hit you up? But, you know, do we know what's going on with it? So they were wondering what was going on with Moses. So Aaron made them a golden calf and said, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. But I want you to notice that Hur's name is not mentioned in this situation. You remember when they all danced around the golden calf and Moses came down and, but Hur's name is never mentioned. I don't believe that he went along with this. Why is that? Because Paul will later tell us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but with the temptation, watch this, make a way of an escape that you may be able to bear it. It is obvious that Hur took the way of an escape and didn't participate in the incident. Just realize that God will always make a way of an escape when we're tempted to do something that's not right. He will always make a way out. Always, not one time, every time we are tempted, God will always make a way of an escape. The question is, will you take the way of escape next time you're tempted? When he calls you up and say, honey, I want to see you. Would you take the way of an escape? When you see her and she's like, oh, I've been thinking about you lately. Would you take the way of an escape? Just understand, whenever we don't take the way of an escape, we will fall to the temptation, because the temptation is something that is on the inside of us. The Bible says in the book of James 1:12-14, he says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So what happens is, Satan has been studying man for 6,000 years. And he knows. He said, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, they like this and like it just like this. And therefore, because it is something that is part of the lustful nature on the inside of us, we will fall to that temptation. It is a trap. Every man is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. The word enticed in the Greek means to be trapped, like an animal is trapped. And what happens is that if something on the inside of us, Satan presents that outwardly, what is the lust on the inside of us internally, and we will fall. But God always says, look at the escape hatch.
There's the way of an escape. So you'll be able to bear the temptation, because we won't be able to bear the temptation if we don't take the way of an escape. Every time we will fall. We will fall to the temptation every time, because it's something we want on the inside of our lustful nature. We want that. Yes. Reese's peanut butter cups. Yes. Every time. I won't say no. The way of an escape is an apple, a banana, but Reese eggs.
I had a few of them before church. Yeah.
I will fall every time. And I could have easily gotten one of those kiwis that's sitting right there. The kiwi, it's just a sweet, you know, but there's nothing like a Reese peanut butter cup. So every man is drawn away by his own lust. Satan knows that you like apples. He's not coming to you with oranges. You're not tempted by oranges. I never did smoke, drink, or do drugs before I was a Christian. So if Satan comes, you want this drug? You want this drink? I'm like, man, get that out of here. No, that's no big deal to me. But see, there's other things for you. See, drinking or drug, that might have been your background, your past. See, the Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is the lust of the flesh? That which God brought you out of. That is the lust of the flesh for you. So Satan is not going to come with something different. He's going to come with that which God brought you out of. So if God brought you out of relationship, ladies, with a bunch of men, he's not going to come to you with some drug and say, you want to try this? You're like, no. But if Mr. Tall, Dark, and Handsome come up,
hey, baby.
Then your knees start buckling because that was your thing. So this is the thing here. Every man is drawn away by his own. And just know, every time God makes a way of an escape, if it's something on the computer, the mouse, that little mouse, it's a matter of a click, click. The remote control, click. The way of an escape, I'm not coming.
I really want to see you.
No. Because if I come over there, it's on. So no. I'm not coming. There's always the way of an escape. God makes it. So I believe that her took the way of an escape. So the question is, the next time we're tempted, because we will be tempted. It's not you might be. No. Every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So next time we attempt it, will we fall like Aaron? Or will we take the way of an escape like her did? God, notice it says, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. So it's common to man. But watch this next phrase. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, meaning able to resist. But with the temptation, make a way of an escape. So you'll be able to bear it. You won't be able to bear if you don't take the way of escape. You will fall. I will fall. You will fall. So I believe her. I believe her took the way of an escape. And that's why we don't see him, his name, participating in that whole thing about the dancing around the calf and all that stuff. Look at verses 15 through 17. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Notice how the cloud was like a consuming fire. Remember Hebrews 12:29 says that our God is a consuming fire. It's good that fire is used for God, because fire does two things. Number one, it consumes. And number two, it purifies. But whether it consumes or purifies depends upon the material placed into the fire.
See, as a child of God, the fire of God purifies me. It purifies me and purges me of all the things that are not like him. Burning those things and sometimes people out of our lives that are not like Jesus Christ. Burning or purging out of my life unrighteous anger and bitterness and unforgiveness and evil thoughts and lust and all those things. It burns those things and purges us of those things. These things are being purged out of our lives, purifying me for God's use. On the other hand, if you're not a child of God, the fire of God will consume you. It just depends upon the object placed into the fire. As a child of God, the way that we can have the Lord purge us is by spending time in his presence like Moses is about to do here. And as we sit at his feet and rest in his presence, he will purify us by revealing wrong motives, wrong actions to us. And as we confess them to him, he purges us like gold when it is placed in the fire. Spend time with the Lord, either in the car or turning the TV off sometime. Maybe for you, spending time with God, you may have to wake up early in the morning or stay up late at night. You will see how the fire of God's presence will burn certain things and people out of your life. Sometime, I tell you, I remember when I hit the wall. Other people call it burnout. Back in 2003, I had to pull away and get away and just spend time just by myself in the presence of God. I sat in my backyard and I just listened to the birds chirp and just had to recalibrate and spending time in his presence. And the Lord began to reveal to me how I was going at breakneck speed, how I had all of this reservoir here and how I had used all the reservoir up. See, when you're giving out and not replacing, you're going to dry up and burn out. And I was just giving out. It was a crazy time. The church had doubled in 4 months and it was just craziness going on. It was just a crazy time. And I was just going for it. I became the sermonator. All I was doing was I was studying just to prepare another sermon. And I wasn't in the word for me, for myself. I was just to get another sermon. And I just hit that wall and I was just like, I just had to pull away. See, now I know the pace because at that time I said, you know what? What I did the first 9 to 10 years of ministry, I am not doing the next 10 years of ministry. And sure enough, I had to understand that the pace of ministry is a marathon pace. It's not just some little dash. And I was going, but I was going for it. I was rolling. And the Lord said, you know what? You got to pace this thing. And now I take time just to be in his presence. I'm so thankful for the staff that we have. I'm thankful that I'm able to just pull away and able to just spend time in the presence of God. Because see, it happened. The same thing happened in the book of Acts, chapter 6. When stuff was going and the people were complaining and all kind of stuff was going on. And the disciples said, you know what? They said, we can't leave the word of God in prayer to serve tables. It says, choose out from you men among you to take care of these things so we can continue to give ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. And I'm thankful that we have a staff that allows me to give myself to the word of God and prayer. So I can get up here and give you thus saith the Lord and not be up here just shooting up another sermon. And I go back to reload. No, I've been there. And then I get up here just chicken winging it, not studying, no. Because, you know, things in my schedule is starting to slowly pick back up again. And I'm thankful for the team that we have now. You have to spend time in the presence of God. We have to do this because He wants to reveal things to us. He wants to replenish us. He wants to refresh us. Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain with God, and God just replenished him. It wasn't like, okay, Lord, whew, we've been up here about 40 days. You know, are you done? No. He was all about it. And the Bible says that at that time, he ate nor drank anything. That's humanly impossible. But in the presence of God, it was replenishing to him. That he didn't need those things that the everyday people need. He was in the presence of God. And in the presence of God, it was fullness of joy. And he was there in his presence. And it was just a wonderful thing. We have to spend time in his presence. And when we do, he began to burn out of our lives people and things that are not like him. He began to show us stuff. He began to show us attitudes we have. He began to show us tempers and certain ways about us. And we're like, well, I've always been like this. And God says, stop snapping your finger. Stop wiggling your neck and stuff. Stop. Well, I just was born. I was like this. You don't know where I'm from. I said, I don't care where you're from. You don't read about Jesus snapping things and moving. You don't hear about Jesus doing that mess. Stop all that. Stop all that stuff. In his presence, he revealed those things to you. And certain things about you that's just, and the Lord has to, He had to show me a lot and still showing me a lot because he wants those things burned out of our lives. Look at verse 18. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Moses was on that mountain 40 days and 40 nights being purified, being purged, getting instructed by the Lord. So what did the Lord say to him? Stay tuned to next week, and we'll find out what the Lord said to him. Now, let us not be afraid of the fire of the Lord because it's going to purify us. The only time you need to be afraid of the consuming fire of the Lord is if you're not a child of God. If you've never repented of your sin and accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the fire of God will consume you. If there's not a time that you remember you saying, you know, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I believe you died on the cross for my sin and was buried and rose again. Come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you from this moment forward. If you never prayed a prayer similar to that, where you repented of your sin, you're not a child of God. You might be a churchgoer, but you're not a child of God. And the fire of God will consume you. But if you are a child of God, then the fire of God will purify you. It will purge you of those things that are not like him. So spend time in God's presence as much as you can, and you will come out of that fire as pure gold. And from the scripture, it seems like the early morning time seems to be the best time. So condition your body to get up early. There's only one secret to do that. By going to bed early. This is going to be tough for me coming up. We got playoffs. 40 games in 40 days. That's my 40 days and 40 nights right there. That's it right there. And I'm going to be hurting that early morning time, burning the candles both ends. So if I come in, you know, eyes wary and, you know, kind of crossed, you know, I've been up. But the early morning time seems to be the best time. That seems to be the best, the quietness, the stillness of it. So God can speak to us and reveal his truth into our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for speaking these things into our hearts. And Lord, help us to spend time. Call us away. Call us away to be with you. And Lord, may we come. Lord, I pray for those of us, Lord, all of us who will be tempted in some way this week. May we take the way of an escape like her did and not fall into the temptation like Aaron did. Help us, Lord, to take that way of an escape. Lord, there's some that's going to be tempted even once they leave here today. And Lord, I pray by the power of your Spirit that you will keep them. You will work in their hearts and in their lives. Lord, we know your fire consumes. We know your fire purifies. I pray for those who are here who may not be a child of God. They've never repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them, that they will pray a prayer, Lord, repenting of their sin and receiving you into their heart and into their lives. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in people's hearts today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.